Well, thank you very much, Ms. Browning. Appreciate that. Very good message, very appropriate. Appreciate my son's message, too. The old saying, like father, like son. Now, I'm not going to talk about tithing, but I am going to talk about a very basic topic today, something that we need to go back and review from time to time. And I agree with what he said. You know, when we go back to look at the basics, you know, it helps to, it helps stabilize our foundation. You know, we as Christians, we come and we go to church and we study and we pray and we live a Christian life every day and we keep going and the pace gets faster and faster and faster. And sometimes we need to stop and just slow down and take a look at our basics, our basic beliefs, what we're doing, why we're doing what we're doing, and that kind of thing. So anyway, I want to kind of talk about a topic today that is very appropriate in the time we're in, especially when you think about what's going on the other side of the world right now, with not so much on the other side of the world, but with Russia, their attack on Ukraine, and all that. It shouldn't surprise any of us of the timing of this, because we're less than 8 weeks from Passover. And all this, you know, Satan is trying to work his magic, if you will, and make things happen to distract even us, even the elect. And so we have to watch these things, be aware of these things. So I want to talk about Passover. You know, again, we're less than 8 weeks away, and we're going to wake up tomorrow, figuratively speaking, and we'll be getting ready to come to Passover services. And I'm excited about that. I think that's a great thing. I hope we all are. But when we think about Passover, I want to talk about kind of a refresher on its meaning, its importance, and its observance. It's kind of three areas of Passover that maybe we don't always cover. You know, we still have just under 8 weeks before we get there, and hopefully there'll be some more messages between now and then, going into more detail. But this will be an overview, kind of get us started. You know, a lot of the time, again, like so many other things, this very, very important festival that is coming up, if we're not careful, it'll be here and we'll say, oh yeah, I got to go to Passover next week. Yeah. Oh yeah, I got to go. I have to go to Passover next week. Is that the attitude we should have? It should be, hey, less than 8 weeks, Passover's going to be here. I can't wait. What do I need to do between now and then? Maybe that's how we should be thinking about this. But unfortunately, a lot of times with this crazy world that we live in, I got to hurry up and I got to get up. I got to go to work. I got to go to school. I got to go to the grocery store. I got to do this. I got to do that. On and on and on and on and on. And next thing you know, like I said, guess what? Tomorrow night's Passover. Where'd the time go? We can get blown away by the cares of this world. We're warned about that. So we don't want to just treat Passover, or any of God's holy days for that matter, as just another day. And it's coming. It's coming. It'll be here soon enough. No. These are special days, special festivals. And they're called out for special people. Yeah. Did you know we're special? I know we've been told, well, you're special. Well, we need to take that from a godly perspective. You know, God has called us. Not that we're better than anybody else, but we have been given an opportunity. What are we doing with it? In today's society, you think about Passover and this season, and it can be taken so lightly. And that's what I want to caution all of us against. But you think about today's society, and you think about all the different church denominations that are out there, and there are a ton of them. And in each denomination, there's offshoots of those denominations, and it goes on and on and on. Yesterday, I just happened to, one of my friends at work was interested in a church to go to. He didn't ask me, or I would tell him, but he did ask on social media, and I thought, this is interesting. So I started scrolling down through the multiple replies that people were giving him, and their reasons for, you need to come to my church, and this is why. Or you need to come to this church, or you need to go to that church. And I thought, wow. And I was looking, Is our church listed on there? And it wasn't. No, I don't know. But there's so many different denominations out there, so many different maybe enticing things that will draw somebody in. But what draws you in? What draws me in? What has brought you and I here? Isn't the good, whole, hard truth of God? Isn't that why we're here? Isn't about these holy days? These holy days are the very foundation of what you and I believe and why we're here. These churches, when you talk about the Passover, and that's, I'm going to start with that one, and that's what we're going to talk about today, they talk about these services. They claim, or some of them actually claim, that the bread and the wine are literally a transferred part of Jesus Christ, and you know, in the body, the blood. That's it. When you actually take that, you are actually literally taking Christ's blood. And they teach this, that it's been transformed somehow. And I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just telling you what they believe. Some of them, they take what is known as the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper or Passover, however you want to say it, whatever term you decide to use. They do this every Sunday morning. Some of them take it once a month. There's some take it once a month only in the mornings, some in the evenings. And I never really paid attention to all these ways that they do this. There's some that take it four times a year, once a quarter, and they do it only at night. And when you understand, and I know you all do, the details of the Passover, you can figure out why they're picking bits and pieces of these times and they're doing this. But go to Isaiah. Because this scripture comes to mind when you start thinking about all these ways that the world is celebrating what they call Passover or Easter or Communion or Eucharist. Whatever name you choose to put with it, this is what they do. And this Isaiah chapter 53, it kind of hits the old nail right on the head. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Brings into reality. It says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So in that very scripture, we see several warnings. First of all, I say, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. This does include us. If we're not careful, we can go astray. We know the world has. And it says, we, talking about us, if we are not careful, we have turned or will turn everyone, it doesn't leave anybody out, to his own ways. And so you read the scripture, you get your own interpretation out of it, and that's what you follow. These are warnings. He's, you know, God says, I have to do something about this. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity, the sins, the lawlessness of us all. And we can say, thank you, God, for that. Because if that last line of this verse wasn't here, you and I would be in trouble. We would be lost. There's only one way for people, a person, an individual, to get back to the very plain truth that was, as the Bible says, faith once delivered to the saints. And that is to absolutely shelve, destroy, put in a trash can all of our assumptions of traditions. And then, and only then, with an open mind, very diligently search the scriptures. You think, okay, he's beating the old Bible study drum again. Yes, I am. But that's what God says. Search the scriptures, which are the only true record of the faith once delivered. You ever think about it that way? These scriptures, why do we search them? Because this is the only true record that we have of what is true, what is faithful, what God said to do. That's it. There's tons and tons of books out there, and you all know this. There's encyclopedias, there's commentaries, there's a whole list of things that we can read. But we better be reading the Bible, because this is it. This is it. So I want to look, as we get started here, I want to take an examination of some passages that show all of us the very first institution of the New Testament ordinance of the Passover. And then we'll go back and talk about the Old Testament too. We'll kind of compare them. But I want to start here in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, I'll begin at verse 14, and then we'll drop down to a couple other verses. Luke 22 and verse 14 says, "And when the hour was come, he," Jesus, "sat down, and the 12 apostles with him." Okay, so there's an opening statement. That's an opening statement to you and I's understanding. And it really is. And we'll look at that here in just a second. Look at verse 19, though. "And he took bread, he gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise," verse 20, "he took the cup after supper, saying, This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, we just read a little bit about that back in Isaiah, what God intended. We talked about in our opening about where some of these people get their ideas, and you can start seeing some ideas that we could draw if we didn't study faithfully God's Word. So what we see here in verse 14, the very opening statement was, when the hour came. When the hour came. That was the time that Jesus first introduced the bread and the wine. So what he's saying here is there was a definite time, a definite hour. It wasn't just whenever you think about it, when you get ready, when you decide to do it. When the hour came, Christ knew that it is time. This is a definite time, it's a definite hour. When he held the supper. And when we read this, we see that this is an example for you and I to do forever. And we'll get into that too. Notice he commented here, he commanded. He said, this do. He didn't say, if you feel like doing it. He said, this do. And why did he say, do this? He said, do it in remembrance of me. Do this so you will remember me. Now, we've talked about this several times. The disciples at this point, they still didn't quite have the clear picture that in just hours, Jesus Christ was going to be dead. He brought them to this point. He instructed them all along the way for over 3 years. And now he was at the final hours of his physical life. And he was telling them some very, very critical information. He said, and first of all, he said, I'm showing you this is the exact time to do this. And I'm showing you, I'm commanding you to do this. Why? To remember me. They're probably thinking, why do I have to remember you? I'm going to see you tomorrow. I'm going to see you the next day. I'm going to see you next week. I'm just speculating. I don't know what they were thinking. But they didn't quite get the fact that this man is about to die. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Right there, he created a memorial. He created a memorial. A memory of what? Well, not his life, but his death. His death. He instituted on this very tragic night, the very eve of his death, a memorial that would remember what he gave, what God the Father gave, for you and I, for everyone, for all eternity. And beyond, and we'll see that too. If you back up to Matthew chapter 26, we can read Matthew, just a little bit of his account of this. Matthew chapter 26. Now, some of these verses I will read a couple of times as we go throughout this, but I'll be adding to them as we go. Not adding to the verses, but adding more verses to it. I'll clarify that. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So, when it was as they were eating that they took the bread, and then he introduced this very solemn ordinance, or the symbols of what you and I understand as the New Testament Passover. So they were eating the Passover. If you back up to verse 17, Matthew 26, kind of brings us into it. It says, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" And then, just a complimentary scripture on that, I'm not going to turn it, it's Luke 22, verse 15. But now we back up just a little bit more to Matthew 26 and verse 2. Look what he said here. "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So, we see from his own words that he told them. He told them before it was going to happen. So when you go back to Luke 22 and you read that account, that was after time frame, what's happening in Matthew 26 and verse 2 here. He told them, he pre-warned them, this is what's going to happen. Jesus knew here, though, that his time had come. He knew it. He was our Passover. He was the sacrifice for each and every one of us. And we're reminded of this. I'll just read this to you. It's 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. I'm going to come back to Matthew 26. That's why I don't want to turn to 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says this. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for you." It just verifies, again, what we've been saying here. Paul understood this. So now, let's go ahead and I want to read Matthew 26, verse 17 again. "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" So, we understand the time frame here. After sundown, we all understand that the day begins at sundown. So that's the beginning of the day. Jesus sat down with the 12. He sat down in the upper room. Matthew 26, verse 20 talks about that. And Mark 14, verse 15 talks about that. But as they were eating the Passover supper, we notice again here in verse 26, and we'll go down through a couple of verses here now. Matthew 26 and verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup." He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So, we see that it was the night of the final Passover supper that Jesus Christ introduced the New Testament symbols, what they meant. So, to thoroughly understand the connection between what we see here as the New Testament Passover and Passover of the Old Testament, we need to make a quick examination of that Passover. So, if you want to start turning to Exodus chapter 12, we understand that the original Passover marked the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. God had poured out all the plagues on Egypt, and he'd done this to induce Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. These events are recorded in Exodus chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to read in detail, but I've kind of turned here to highlight some of these verses. Verse 3 here of Exodus 12, it says, on the 10th day of the first month, that's the Hebrew, the sacred year, and we understand that it begins with the new moon in the spring, which we'll be seeing this coming up. This is near the equinox. This is not midwinter. So we have a dedicated time. Again, they were told here to take a young lamb. And this young lamb was to be, again, without spot, without blemish, and it would represent a type of Christ. This would be what we know as the example of the Lamb of God. And then if you read down through here in verse 6, it tells them that this lamb was to be kept until the 14th of the same month. This is Abib, or Nisan, depending on which translation you have, when they were to kill the lamb in the evening. Now, the literal Hebrew margin says between two evenings. Some of yours might say that, between two evenings in verse 6 there. And from the Jewish Encyclopedia, we also find this is the twilight period between the time the sun goes down, when the new day has started, sundown, basically, until the darkness of the stars were out. So there would be possibly a three-hour window there. So the lamb was killed at the very beginning of the 14th of Abib, or again, 14th of Nisan, depending on which translation you're reading. They're both correct. They both mean the same month. Then in verse 7, it instructs that as soon as it was killed, then the blood was to be sprinkled over the doorposts and on the lintels of the houses of the ones who believed, the ones who understood this, the Israelites, for the most part. And then verse 8 through 11 tells them that the lamb was to be roasted and eaten in haste. Now, midnight, that night, the angel of the Lord passed through the land, striking all of the firstborn and killing them, the ones who didn't have this blood on the doorpost. Again, I'm not telling you anything you already know. I'm just kind of rehashing, if you will, the events of that night. Verse 13 says, but when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Lord told all the Israelites this. Very, very important. For 7 days at that point, they ate only unleavened bread. The 14th of the first month, Abib, or Nisan, was the Passover, and the 15th was the first day of unleavened bread, or the annual holy day, what you and I understand as the high day. So the 15th was the first of the 7 days of unleavened bread, and the 21st of Abib was the final, the holy day, the high day. They ended it. So the lamb was killed as the sun was going down. Deuteronomy 16:6 talks about this, and it was eaten, again, in the 14th day. Leviticus 23, verse 5 and 6 adds to this. This was and is an instituted ordinance to be kept year after year, talking about the Passover, for all of God's people. If you notice Exodus 12 here, look at verse 17. Exodus 12, verse 17 says, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. This has not changed. This did not change when we became under the new covenant. This was a perpetual command that went on and goes on and will continue to go on. The command is the same for the days of unleavened bread. It's not just for Passover. If you look in Exodus chapter 13, verses 3 through 9, this is all speaking of leading up to and the days of unleavened bread. And verse 10 says, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Doesn't say you shall keep this every week, every 4 months, It says in its season. We've already read about the season. The season is the 14th and then the 15th of Abib. This time is once a year, at night, after the sun has set, in the beginning of the 14th of Abib. And that's how we get to this point. Jesus Christ set us the example, observing it at the same time, once a year, every year. So just think about this for a minute. Suppose the Israelites in Egypt, they had been in there their whole life. They've been in bondage now coming up on 430 years. Most, if not all of them, I don't know if any of them were older than that. I know they lived quite old in them days. But most of them, if not all of them, has never seen freedom. Now all of a sudden they see all these plagues coming. And they're probably confused. We would be. What if they decided that, yeah, I understand what God's doing, what God's saying, but I'm going to keep this night tonight instead of tomorrow night? What if they decided for themselves that, you know, God, I understand what you're saying, I understand what you're doing, I see you're working, but I want this to happen now, so I'm going to keep it tonight. Well, they would have not been saved. When the death angel passed over on that night, when God said, keep it this night, they would not have been saved. They would have been killed. The firstborn would have died of the Israelites, of all of them. The thing we have to understand and remember is God does things on time. And he does them on his time. It's not our time. You know, God's not bound by time. God does things when he says he's going to do it, and we're supposed to honor that, and we're supposed to worship that. He had given us an exact time for this ordinance, and that's what we have to do. Remember, in Luke, we read, when the hour was come. He didn't say, we're getting close, let's go ahead and start early, or I'm not quite ready, let's wait for another hour or two. When that exact hour has come, that's when it happened. In giving us the account of instituting the Passover, the ordinances, and all the symbolism of it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, they describe the taking of the bread and the wine. And then they describe what it is, what it means, what it refers to, how it affects us as a Christian. But John adds another part to this. Go to John chapter 13. John adds another part here. John chapter 13, in verse 1, he shows the event is the last Passover. The last Passover that Christ was going to be a part of. And the supper being ended, verse 2, Jesus took a towel in verse 4. And then what happened? In verse 5, he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now drop down to verse 12. Let's pick it up here. John 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Now if you just stop right there, that's a pretty deep question. He just told them through the evening, and as we read a few chapters earlier in Matthew, he just told them days before, go get this room ready, go do this, this is what we're doing, I'm giving you all these instructions, and then he came to the time and he told them, I want to eat this Passover supper with you. I want to show you all of this before I suffer. They didn't get it. They didn't truly get it. And now, he did something that would have seemed to be really, really crazy. This guy, who we followed for 3.5 years, he gets up, he grabs a towel, and he wants to wash my feet. What is this about? Then he says, do you know what I've done to you? He goes and says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Then he kind of turns the tables. He said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I guarantee you they did not see that coming. They were good with the wine. They were good with the bread. But this act of humility, they probably didn't see that coming. He says in verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. There is so much meaning in these last few sentences of what Christ was saying right before they finished this, got up and left for Gethsemane. He's making such a deep point here, a deep point of humility. What he's saying here is, brethren, if you want to be a true Christian, a true disciple, and we all do, he said, this is what you have to do. Now, he's not saying you have to go out and wash everybody on the street's feet, although if it comes to that, that's what we do. What he's saying is, this is an attitude. Do you have the humility to do this? He said, I'm showing you I do. Do this, because this is what it takes. God says, if we are not humble, we won't be in the kingdom. That's where this goes to. Many today do not want to be humiliated like that. And that's what they look at it as. And I'm not saying anybody here does. I'm just saying in general. And I know this for a fact. I probably told you this story. I'll go ahead and tell it again. Deb and I was at an event one evening. And they called a local minister. And we know this guy. They called a local minister from downtown in Portsmouth to do the benediction. And as ministers do, he couldn't just get up there and give a prayer. He had to talk a little bit. They do that, you know. So he started telling a story. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm ready to eat. Let's get on with this. But he started telling a story. And I don't remember what time of year it was, but it had to be close to Easter. Because he started talking about blessings of Easter and what we do and how we do take the Lord's body and we take the Lord's blood and then he started hemming around a little bit and he's talking about washing feet and he said, I've been a minister for X number of years and it seems like it was between 20 and 30. I don't remember. It was a lot of years. And he said, I have taken communion, you know, many, many times. He said, but I have never, ever washed anybody's feet. I thought, wow. I mean, that says a lot. I mean, for all of us, that should say a lot. But anyway, there's people who absolutely will not go that extra step to, as they see it, humiliate themselves, to kneel down in front of an ordinary person and wash their dirty, stinky feet. Now, I'm hoping that we wash our feet before we come to Passover services. But my point is, it doesn't matter. If we have the right attitude, if somebody walked through a sewer pit, we should be willing to wash their feet. These same people, they admit that, yeah, well, I read it here, you know, God just said, Christ said, you know, I've done this, and now I'm telling you to do it. When Christ tells us to do something, is it a suggestion or is it a command? It's a command. He says, so he's commanding us to do this. So these people say, yeah, I agree. I agree. We're commanded to do it. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and look at verse 19. If they understand its command and they believe the Bible and they believe what God said is true, how could you get around this verse? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. This is coming from God. You know, these are words of God. It said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And watch this. Teaching them to observe all things that I said, man, maybe you ought to do. That's not what it says. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So my take on this would be, if I decided not to do all things that God has commanded me to do, then he's probably not going to be with me. Why do I say that? Because if we do anything contrary to what God says, it becomes a sin. Guess what? God cannot and will not dwell with sin. So that's how you put this together. He says, observe all things that I have commanded you, and then I will be with you. We know that God is no respecter of persons. We see this. There's another section of Scripture that has been of some confusion to people regarding, again, how often we should keep the Passover. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 26. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So that's a good thing, right? Absolutely, it's a good thing. The problem is, some have misunderstood verse 26 here, again, which says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, and they've interpreted that to say, take this cup, eat this bread as often as you please. Because every time you do it, you're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. So, if the very back end of this is a good thing, shouldn't we want to do it as often as we possibly can? That's the logic behind this. But that's not what it says. That is not what it says here. It says, as often as we observe it, you proclaim or show the Lord's death till he comes. And Jesus commanded, this do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That's verse 25. We do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ's death. Again, it's a memorial of his death. A memorial. Memorials of monumentous occasions are always observed annually. Once a year. When? On the anniversary of that event, whatever it might be. Jesus instituted this New Testament ordinance on the eve of his death. It was the 14th of Abib. He was our Passover sacrifice for each and every one of us. And he was sacrificed on the same exact day of the year that the Passover lamb has always been slain. As the Old Testament Passover commemorates Israel's deliverance from Egypt, we understand, spiritually speaking, physically for them, they were getting out of a very, very bad situation. Spiritually speaking, that was a coming out of sin. The New Testament Passover, which is a continuation of the Passover, even from the Egyptians, the Israelite-Egyptian movement, if you will, back then, it commemorates the very same thing. You and I coming out of sin. Leaving that behind us. Being delivered, if you will, out of sin. Immediately after the last Passover, so if you're reading down through Luke 22, you're in Matthew 26, even John 13, when you're in those chapters and you're reading this, you'll see that immediately after the last Passover, Jesus' disciples, they finished the ordinances, they finished the symbols, and then they decided it was time, Christ decided it was time, they headed out to Gethsemane. This is where, as we know the story, later that night, Judas Iscariot, he led a very bloodthirsty mob, if you will, right to Christ. He kissed him on the cheek, they seized Christ, and they led him away to be crucified. Just hours later. Now, he was to be crucified during the daylight portions of the 14th day of the month. Christ set us an example here. And by following his example, observing this sacred ordinance at the same time that he did, the same time Passover was always observed and should be observed, He commanded again us to do this forever. Don't miss what. Matter of fact, he said this was so important that he actually gave a makeup Passover, if you will. If you missed the first one on the 14th day of the month, 30 days later, you could take another one. That's how important he said this was. This was a reminder. It is today a reminder of his death on the anniversary of his crucifixion. It is the most solemn and sacred occasion of the year, especially when observed as this correct spiritual hour implies and talks to us. So if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 27 through 29. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we'll talk just in a few minutes about what it really means to do this in a worthy manner. But when we look at this, he's not so much here speaking about a Christian being worthy or unworthy, because we all have examined ourselves, and for our own evaluation, we would probably all say we're unworthy. I mean, when we understand the significance of the Passover and what it is, that's a pretty amazing memorial that you and I have been invited to. Sometimes we want to say, God, are you sure? Are you sure you want me there? He does. But that's not exactly what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is speaking of the manner in which we do it. To take of it unworthy is to take it in a wrong manner. He had, you think back to the ancient Israelites in Egypt, and had they observed the Passover again at the wrong time, at a day earlier, or a week earlier, or whatever it might be, they would have done this in an unworthy manner. Because number one, it did not honor God. It did not honor Jesus Christ. They would be doing this to honor themselves. I hope you're starting to see that this all goes back to an attitude, a mindset. Surely if we, once we see and know the truth, if we partake of this absolutely most sacred ordinance at any other time other than a set part time in Scripture, then we would be doing it in an unworthy manner. That's one of the points that he's making here in the Scripture. His is in part, or we see this, and it's why it's so important to observe it at the right time. That's why that we'll come together and we'll meet and we'll wait until we know that it is sundown. That is the change of the day. Because we're here, if sundown's at 7:45 or whatever it might be, at 7:44, it is still Abib 13th. It changes spiritually, and we want to make sure we do it right. So, sometimes the question comes up, actually a lot of times the question comes up, who can participate in this ceremony? Who's allowed to participate and why? Well, this Passover ceremony is, as we know, for baptized members only. So let me explain how we come to understand this. When we examine God's Word and we understand God's Word, it becomes very clear that observing important festivals was for those who had entered into a covenant relationship with God. In other words, those who had committed, who had dedicated their lives to living a godly life. When we look back under the Old Covenant, and you might want to start turning back to Exodus 12 again. We look back under the Old Covenant, the symbol here of having entered into a solemn agreement or a covenant, if you will, with God was circumcision of the males. All the Israelite baby boys were circumcised when they were 8 days old. And because of this, the entire family, again, assuming that all the males in that family over 8 days old were circumcised, all the family was eligible to partake in the Passover. Of course, this was a festival that pointed towards, directly towards, Christ's coming crucifixion, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. If a new family, or a new family member, whoever wanted to observe this festival, again, their males had to first be circumcised. Look at Exodus 12, verse 48. When a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. He should be a native of the land. In other words, he would be welcomed into the group, the church, the body of Christ. That's what this translates into, as becoming a native of the land, because he agreed and he accepted the covenant. Now, under the new covenant, Paul taught that circumcision is now a matter of the heart. It is spiritual. So let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. Under the new covenant, entering into a covenant relationship with God the Father occurs when a person's heart is convicted and changed or to repentance. They repent of their sins, and he or she is baptized and receives the Holy Spirit. This is brought out in Acts 2, verse 37. I'm not going to turn here, but verse 37, 38. So when an individual receives God's Spirit through this process of baptism and laying on of hands, they then belong to God. They're a part of the God family. Romans 8, verse 9 talks about that. They have entered into this covenant relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's look at the example of the first century church. So go to Acts chapter 20, if you will. There's a couple other things here to notice. The days of unleavened bread were still being observed. And this here is obviously some years after Christ's death and ascension. Acts chapter 20 here. The first century church of God, under the original apostles, continued to observe this solemn ordinance, the Passover, and the days of unleavened, and all the holy days. They didn't quit. So this is roughly about 59 A.D. In verse 20 here, Acts chapter 20, verse 6. And we sailed away to Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So we're starting to see that they're still there. Acts 12, verse 3, another example. Just a few years earlier. This was when Herod was instilling violence on the church, on God's people. Verse 3 says, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So just a couple of examples that we see that it was still being kept. They couldn't I've been writing these things if those days would have been done away with. But verse 4 brings out another interesting word. Notice verse 4 here. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quarantines, if I pronounced that right. I didn't. Anyway, a bunch of soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The one and only place in your King James Version Bible that you'll see the word Easter. And guess what? It is a mistranslation. It's not accurate. The Greek word here is P-A-S-C-H-A, Pascha. It means Passover. It is exactly the same word used for Passover found in Matthew 20, chapter 26, and verses 2, verse 17, verse 18, and verse 19, in all four of those locations. And many other translations, they faithfully render the word Passover here in this text as it should be, and they leave out the word Easter. So this text should read, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. They were still going to get him. My point is, this is still showing that the days of unleavened bread are being kept and the Passover is being kept. Let me point out another misconception from Scripture that we need to understand. And this is the meaning of breaking bread. Because a lot of times the thought is breaking bread, or they broke the bread, is only for the Passover service. I know most of us, well, I'm sure we all know better than this. If you go back to Acts chapter 20 again. This is always an interesting section of Scripture for a lot of different reasons, but it pertains to breaking of bread as well. Acts 20, verse 7. A lot of times this is read to prove that Sunday is the Sabbath, which is not. It says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So, to them, this says that the Passover, the Lord's Supper, you can do this every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning. Because on the first day of the week, they broke bread. I'm just telling you, this is the understanding of a lot of the worldly religions. But notice verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7. So this was after the days of unleavened bread, when the Passover had been taken. Paul was holding here a farewell meeting in Troas, ready to depart at sunrise. When Paul was preaching, it was not Sunday morning, but it was what we would call Saturday night. So technically, yeah, it was Sunday morning because it was after sunset, but it was what you and I would call Saturday night. It was between sunset, when the first day of the week commenced, and midnight, as verse 7 says. And there were many lights burning, it says. So it was in the darkness of the hours. But it was after midnight before they broke bread, when they were all getting hungry. Notice carefully verse 11. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. This section of Scripture reminds me of someone, and you probably all know who I'm talking about. Mr. Waterhouse. I remember as a young child in the 70s being at the Steelworkers Hall, and I can tell you exactly where I was sitting. I was about 4 rows back, about 3 chairs in, and I remember that Mr. Waterhouse came, and he was talking and talking and talking as he did. And after an hour and a half, he took a break. And we all thought he was done. Well, I thought he was done. He said, okay, meet back in 15 minutes and we'll go again. And we did for another hour and a half. I remember that like it was yesterday. And then it wasn't too awful many years ago, he came to the meeting place. Most of you probably remember that. Actually, it was the building right across the meeting place. And it was I don't know that it was a 3 hour, but it was close. And I don't remember getting a break on that one. Maybe we did. I don't know. But anyway, when I read this about Paul, I'm thinking, yeah, this I can relate to this. And I can see where they got hungry. So this breaking of bread, again, was not the Passover. It was not a Passover service. It was eating a meal. It was sharing bread between each, you know, friends. That's what they did in that day. When they came to somebody's house, it might not be for a full meal. They would come to somebody's house for a quick visit or whatever, and they would break a piece of bread. And maybe have a drink. is what they did. Breaking bread does not necessarily refer to the Passover or the Lord's Supper, or however you want to say it, as some carelessly, I say, assume that it does. You can write these scriptures down. Acts 2, verse 46 says, "And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness." That wasn't a Passover service. That was a friendly meal. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34, here they were breaking bread daily. It says eating meat. And then Paul does say this, if we eat to satisfy hunger at the Lord's Supper at Passover, we do it to our condemnation. So there's obviously a big difference between breaking bread as having a fellowship time, visiting or whatever, and breaking the bread for the Passover service. Notice Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. Christ made a final point here about this service. Verse 29 says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So that tells us that this is not a one-time thing. It didn't end when he died, when he was crucified, and when he ascended. It will continue. And he says here, when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. They then used, in that time, they used the kind of bread that is used in a lot of the European countries today. And instead of you and I can go to the store and we can buy a loaf of bread, and it's usually pre-sliced and ready to go. Back then, it wasn't. It was a loaf, it was made, and that's what they carried with them, or they had on hand. And it was tore. It was broke. That was the symbolism of breaking bread. They broke it in front of you, showed you how fresh it was, and you got to use it. You got to eat it. So let's kind of summarize as we start to wind down here. First, we have to ask this question: what does Passover mean to you and me? What does it really mean? Maybe sometimes we tend to think of a Jewish ceremonial meal, or maybe the remarkable events of the ancient Passover recorded in the book of Exodus that we talked a little bit about. Rituals passed down for thousands and thousands of years, or hundreds and thousands of years, and who knows how much longer we have to pass these on down. But it commemorates a time when God supernaturally fed Israel. He supernaturally got them out of slavery from Egypt. When he very spiritually gave you and I a way out of sin. Thousands of Israelites painted lamb's blood on the doorposts to escape death. Can you imagine if we still had to do that today? That night, God killed the firstborn of Egypt, but he passed over all the houses that were marked with his blood. Israelites then gathered all their belongings, and they departed from Egypt. They were now, for the first time in their lives, leaving sin. Can you think, can you imagine the feeling that that would be? I hope you can, because when we take Passover, we should have that same feeling. We are leaving sin. Now, what we do after we leave, that's on us. What we do the year until it comes around again, that's on us. But God gave this to us. The anniversary of these events have been celebrated ever since, and they will continue to be. You know, modern Christians might view the biblical account of Passover at the time of the Exodus as this is, you know, maybe one very, very encouraging story of how, you know, God the Father, supreme being of all, and he is, intervened in history just to take care of his people. It's very encouraging. But you know what? It's much more than that. Every year, every day, he does this for you and I. He intervenes in our situation to take care of his people. This is the glory that he has given to us, the mercy, the love, all this he shared with us. Passover is a vital element of every Christian's walk of salvation. Understanding the Passover message unlocks answers to important questions about forgiveness of sin, God's mercy, what God really thinks of us. Nearly 1,500 years ago, after the first Passover that we read about in Egypt, John the Baptist, he came preaching to the Jewish people that they needed to repent and be baptized. And that's Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, and it goes on into the rest of chapter 3. But he told them, he said, hey, listen, there's a Messiah. He's coming. And then when Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, came to begin his ministry, look what he said in John 1. John 1, verse 29. And I can imagine how he said this. John told the people that were standing around as John was doing his work. In John 1, verse 29, he said, behold. He said, let me have your attention. He said, pay attention. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's everything, brother. Can you imagine that? We read that statement. There's two critical points found in this proclamation of John. The first one is, he pointed out that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. We talked about the Lamb being sacrificed without spot or blemish. The Lamb had to be perfect. The Apostle Paul calls Jesus our Passover. That's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. The second point was that Jesus takes away the sins of the world. Do we know how big that is? How huge that is? Ancient Israelites could only be saved from God's judgment by the blood of the lamb that they put on the doorposts. That was how it was. The New Testament here teaches that Jesus Christ, being our Passover lamb, it's only through his blood, his shed blood, as a substitute for what you and I deserve, that you and I can be saved from slavery and death, because that's what we deserve. Sin is absolutely anything, I've said this already, anything that goes against what God instructs or commands his people, potentially the whole world, from his word. If we go against that, it's sin. Christ said that all those who hear, do, and keep the word of God will be blessed. Look at Luke chapter 11. Verse 28. Luke 11, verse 28. But he said, more than that, we have to read the story. I'm not going to take time to go back, but you need to read the story to see what he's talking about here. But he leads into, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That means we have to hear it, we have to understand it, then we have to do what it says. So, in order to be blessed, we have to go much further than just coming to church on Saturday and listening to a message, or turning our computers on and listening to a message. It's our responsibility to do much more than that. God says you will be blessed if, yes, you have to hear it, but now you have to do it. We're held accountable for what we know, ultimately what we do. The reason it is so hard for us to forsake sin is, honestly, because it is rooted in our desires and emotions. It's there. God offers us forgiveness. He puts it out there. But sometimes we remain very emotionally enslaved to our own desires. We think we're over something, and something else in this world comes along and grabs our attention again. It's one thing for it to grab our attention. It's a totally different thing for it to grab us and take us off track. And that becomes our God. That's when we've crossed the line. We want God's blessings. We even cry out with guilt when we commit sin. But here's the fact. If we have not truly forsaken sin, it's because there's still a desire somewhere in there. And we all know that. I mean, it's on all of us. We have to deal with that. Forsaking sin must touch us to the core of our being. A Christian should not think, I won't cheat my brother because you're all my brothers. But it's okay if I skip out on something else because they're just the world. They don't mean anything yet. If we do that, we have a problem. Forsaking sin involves a decision to humbly, see, we're going to come right back at the end where we started, to humbly and with a broken spirit submit to the power of God and do that without question. And it's only then that God will heal our unstable and wrong emotions and desires. But we have to come to that point in our life. We have to be there. To really accept Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God requires a radical change in our relationship with God and a dramatic change in our relationship to sin. It involves more than simply admitting a few bad behaviors. We all have that. We must forsake our own desires and replace that with what Paul calls the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another reason many Christians ask, why don't I feel forgiven? Or why can't I seem to overcome sin? Well, it's very possible that they have not really accepted the depths of God's forgiveness. This is a difficult concept. Think about it. How many times do we say, you know, I don't seem to have the power to conquer sin in my life? We've probably all said that. We may have all said that this week. To better understand God's forgiveness, let's take a real brief look at what happened the night before Jesus Christ was crucified. I want to go back to Luke 22 again. Luke 22, we'll start in verse 15. As the disciples sat down here to eat the Passover meal with Christ, he said to them in verse 15, he said, with fervent desire, not just I want to, but fervent, heartfelt. There's no other place he wanted to be. So with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He told them. Verse 19, and he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. He gave it to them, saying, this is my body. He says, please understand this. This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then, after they partook of the bread, in verse 20, he gave them wine. He said, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. As Christ's blood was not just shed for those few that gathered there with him at the Passover that night, he died for all humanity. And that absolutely includes you and me. Not everybody's called right now, but everybody will at one point have an opportunity for calling. And his sacrifice for sin goes to them as well. Christians must strive to let the past go. And that's probably one of the hardest things that we can do. But we have to let the past go, and we have to live in grateful submission to the very God who freed us from death and bondage, who has given you and I, brethren, a way to put sin not just behind us, but out of our life. Let me just read to you what Paul wrote here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." So the one thing I really like about Paul is we can relate to Paul. Paul seems to be on our wavelength. He said, "I do not count myself to have apprehended." And that is, he doesn't count himself to already have taken hold of what God ultimately had in store for us. He said, "But the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Then he goes on to say, "And because of that, I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So we see what Paul's talking about here. We understand that we can't always forget our past. And that's fine, because that is a tool that God uses so we don't repeat our past. But what he's saying here is we're supposed to forget those things. In other words, let them go. When we got baptized, when we asked God to forgive us, God said, "Okay, these are your sins. You're forgiven. Now these are your sins. They're gone. They're wiped clean. We still see this page." But that's what God sees. Until we do it again. Then he says, "Listen here, people." Then there's another whole talk about that. But that's what Paul says. Forget those things. Put them away. Put them out of your mind. And move forward. Keep your eye on the goal. The kingdom of God. Just keep your focus there. It's these factors that can be the missing ingredient in a lot of people's true repentance. We must find our faith and our strength, our relationship with God, to the point where we absolutely can accept and understand His forgiveness for our sin. Passover goes so much deeper than just even coming in and taking the bread and taking the wine and washing each other's feet. It's so much deeper than that. And I hope that we're starting to see that. Observing the Passover is absolutely relevant. Year after year, Christ, His death and resurrection, we are to remember that. And we are to not forget what that meant. Christ even said that He would keep it again, as we read, after His second coming in the kingdom. And I think that's encouraging for all of us. We should understand the importance of the Passover and what it is. So I hope that by taking a brief look at the New Testament Passover, the symbols, as compared to the Exodus Passover, that we can see that not only does God the Father and Jesus Christ have a deep, deep place in their heart for us, that they have made a way for every one of us in this room to be in the kingdom. And that's what they want. I know that's what we want. We have to make sure that we stay the course. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what's going on around the world, things are going to happen. Wars, rumors of wars, that's just the beginning. All this is going to happen. Do not let the things of the world distract you and me from being a part of the kingdom of God.